I've kind of just been mulling on some stuff for about a week and a half. Mom and Dad aren't feeling good, so they couldn't be here tonight. So they send their love. But I've been kind of mulling over. I don't know if you know this, but tomorrow, Beloved Company will be 10 months old. So, yeah, 10-month anniversary, birthday, whatever you want to call it. 10 months. We're in October. We've got 2 months to go, which is crazy to think that we're almost a year old. That time has just flown by super fast. And I've just been thinking a lot about vision for this year, vision for years to come, and just some thoughts recently that I've had involving that. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. That's a really big water bottle. And I'm not 4 foot tall. This is like a really massive water bottle. And I also want to talk a little bit about the gospel going into that. But real fast, if you'll just close your eyes for a minute, and what I want you to do is just open up your hands. Oh, Father, we just worship you tonight. We are so thankful for what you're doing. We are so thankful for pouring yourself out, Father. We're so thankful for you answering prayers, God. We've been praying over the worship, praying over the service with volunteers, God, with staff throughout the day, and you have just answered prayers. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you just begin to just open up our hearts and minds. Yeah. Let us get back to that intimate place tonight with you. Let us be refreshed in why we're here. Let us be refreshed by the gospel tonight. Let us be refreshed by your presence, God, and let us look up and behold your face. We worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Awesome. So like I said, tomorrow will be 10 months for us, which is crazy. It's amazing to kind of see what's gone on and transitions and just all the crazy stuff. And I've been praying recently into this year, praying in the next year and what's to come, because I'm a big Christmas fan. And so come about beginning of November, my brain will just shut down with everything but Christmas. So if I don't really start getting it in October, it just won't go anywhere. So, but I've been praying, and I really feel right now, I feel like the Lord's been reminding me of the beauty of obscurity and the beauty of the desert. And I really feel like for us, and this isn't in a negative connotation in any way, but I do feel like there's a sense that we are in a desert season and in a season of obscurity, which I think is really, really, really beautiful. Moses spent a long time in the desert, had enough time to have a wife, have kids before he was called. Jesus spent 30 years in obscurity and then 40 days in the desert before his public ministry started. That's the Son of God. And Paul, if you look at the life of Paul, the most amazing thing I find about Paul is that Paul on the road to Damascus saw the face of Jesus. It was so beautiful, it blinded him. He did go to Antioch for 2 years, but following that 2 years in Antioch, there is 10 years of Paul's life that there is no history on. There's no Paul going from the road to Damascus into the book of Romans. There's 10 years of obscurity. There's 10 years of hiddenness. There's 10 years of desert. And I believe there are seasons in life, whether it's individually or whether it's as us as a body, it's a season of preparing for things. Obviously, we have a real close look at Jesus' desert time, with it being tested by the devil. We see that with Moses being tested by the Lord, going through this pruning season. And I believe that we are in that. To say I could put a timeline on it, I don't, but I do believe it's beautiful. And the reason why I believe that's happening is because, one, I believe we're called to affect the city, North Georgia, Chattanooga. It's all scrambled together. People are like, where's your church? I'm like, it's everywhere. Because we're all right next to East Ridge is 2 minutes. Ringgold's 2 minutes. I do believe that we are called to affect the city. But what I don't believe necessarily, I want to phrase it like this. I believe that there are some holes in the wall in Chattanooga that need to be filled. And that's not to speak against any. I think there's a lot of amazing churches. I think God is placing churches and things right now for what's to come. I think there's a big season coming up, and I believe there are churches, buildings, communities, and places, and there's two or three gaps to fill. And I believe that we have the opportunity, not because we're beloved, not because of me, not because of James Chan, not because of any specific person, but I believe we have the opportunity to fill that gap if we can figure out exactly how he wants us to go about it. And it won't be because of us, it'll be because there's a gap in the wall and we fit the place to fill it because we've searched that out. Okay? I want to, this scripture, I was heard this scripture the other day and it jumped out to me specifically about this. If you have your Bibles, go to 1 Samuel. The first chapter, if you're there. If you're there now, that was fast. Then you might be a prophet. It's okay, no one has to laugh at that. Sometimes I can't tell if people don't laugh at me because they're listening intently or if I'm just not funny. And I'm going to give it up to they're listening intently and that I'm hilarious. But I want to read a little bit, a good portion of scripture here. We're going to read, let's go through 8 through 11. And I think mine is chapter 1. Sorry, Sherry. Chapter 1. 1 Samuel, chapter 1. That's confusing because it's 1 Samuel, then chapter 1. I get it. But verse 8. Actually, you know what? I'm just going to start at verse 1. Let's go 1 through 11. It says, "Now there was a certain man from Ramathaim-Zophim, from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jerome, the son of this guy, that guy, this guy, that guy." And it's too many names. Hebrew people need to chill out with the vowels. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. That's how I'm going to go with that. And Peninnah had children, and Hannah had no children. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her. So she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat?" I lost my place. "Why is your heart sad? I am not bitter to you than 10 sons." Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was in your heart sad. What did I say? Now Eli the priest was in sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant and not forget your vow," and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look at the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but you will give your maidservant a son," here's what I want you to focus on, "then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head." If you go down to verse 20, it says, "So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son." I love this portion of scripture because, and this is what I want to tie in with vision right now is that I feel like I said, there are some holes in the wall, and I believe that God is looking for communities, that he is looking for groups of people that will fill the gap. And this is a perfect example of this. I love the way, I believe it's Mario Murillo puts it this way. Because what would happen to Hannah's son is he would become Samuel the prophet. Right? And he said God wanted a prophet and Hannah wanted a son. There was a closed womb that opened up when with what she desired lined up with what he desired. You can pray for a son over and over again. You can pray for a son over and over again. What happens is that what you desire needs to line up with what he desires. And I believe that if we can orchestrate our desert season well, if we can orchestrate where we are well and align ourselves, then if the Lord is looking for a church to fill in some gaps in the wall, we can become that church. And we can become that body. Amen? I love it. There's a Ezekiel 20:30 says this, I searched for a man among them who would build up a wall and stand in the gap before me for the land so that I would not destroy it. But I found no one. I believe that there is a wall being built of incredible communities right now. There is a wall of incredible communities being built up all around this area, all around Chattanooga, from Cleveland to Hickson, all the way down to Dalton and back. There is a wall, but there are some gaps that need to be filled. I think sometimes what is hard in the desert season is to look at beautiful rainforests across the way. To look at beautiful rainforests and live in a state of comparison. For us as a community, for you as an individual, right now this is a season where we are, I feel like, being pruned, and it's a season where we can look around and see forests, or we can dig in the desert and prepare for ours. I was living the other day, just kind of like in some, honestly, just major discouragement, just kind of processing everything. You know, you kind of always going through, when you're like church planning, you're always going through a million emotions. One day you're happy, one day you're sad. It's like a constant roller coaster. It's like a good rom-com, but it's not fun. And I was kind of looking around and just with this bitter expectation inside me, thinking to myself, like, you know, why doesn't this look like that for us? And why doesn't this look like that for us? And why doesn't this look like that for us? Basically sitting with the Lord and complaining, which is never a good idea because he finds a way to put you in your place. And so I was sitting there just and like, Lord, I know we're in a desert season. I know we're being pruned right now. I know that we are finding a way to align ourselves with what you are wanting to fill the gap. But sometimes I get so, and what I felt the Lord told me was that you keep looking at fully furnished farms and you keep looking at fully furnished crops. And this is what I felt like he told me. He said that every farm looks like crap when it's just manure. I said, Lord, don't say crap, please. But he said every farm looks like crap when it's just manure. Everything's dirty. You can't walk. Your shoes get messy. It's a messy season. It can be hard some days. You're looking to see if corn's growing. You're looking to see that first sprout. And it can get very difficult, I believe. But I believe we're on a correct journey. And what I want to do is, 30 minutes. I want us to go a little bit into the gospel tonight. And I want us to explore, in my opinion, the gap that we're supposed to fill. And I want to talk a good bit about the gospel tonight because it all comes back to the gospel. But I want to talk about our identity, which at Beloved Company, our focus is identity and it is love. It's the two pieces of what we do. Even if you hear our vision, the first sentence is we crave to live the gospel. And so identity and love are always brought back to the gospel. And what I want you to do is if you have your Bible, your actual Bible, I want you to open it to Philippians 3:20. Or if you have your phone, open it on your phone. Whatever you do to read the Bible, I want you to open it. If you don't have it, I got someone taking marks in the back. We'll deal with you after. But this is a scripture that I've been reading in the past couple weeks that has really jumped out to me about the cultural DNA, I believe, of who we are and the cultural DNA of not only us as a company, because I want you to understand something. As much as this is about us as a whole, I want you to understand this is also about you as the individual. Philippians 3:20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I want to read this out of the Passion Translation. That thing's my bread and butter. And I want you to just really hear how beautiful this is put. Philippians 3:20 in the Passion Translation says, "But we are a colony of heaven on earth." Isn't that beautiful? We are a colony of heaven on earth as we cling tightly to our life giver, the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe our purpose and who we're called to be as individuals and as a body together is to be an example of a heavenly colony on earth. A heavenly colony on earth. I love the definition of colony. There's two. It says a country or area under the full or partial political control of another country, typically a distant one and occupied by settlers from that country. Yeah, thank you. I believe that we are called to be a community here that is populated or partially in political control by a country of another origin. The second one is a group of people of one nationality or ethnic group living in a foreign city or country. One nationality, one ethnic group living in a foreign country. This is exactly who we as believers, and this is exactly who as a community we are called to be. We are called to be citizens of somewhere else that live here. There's been such a big thing about apostolic reformation happening across the U.S., the rise of apostles, the rise of apostolic movements, and I believe this is simply because of this. The apostle, the word, is not in any way a Christian word. It didn't start with the disciples after Jesus left. It's an old Roman word that Rome would use, and they would call these people apostles. What apostles did was they traveled to regions that Rome would take over, newfound cities that Rome would take over, and they would begin to initiate Roman culture into that culture, political, the way they do politics, the way they eat food, the way they worship their gods, the way they save money, anything, education, style, whatever it was, an apostle's job was to take his country of origin, travel somewhere else, and recreate it in that area. It was a cultural DNA identity. And I believe as a group of people and as individuals, not just in here, not just for Beloved, but even on the individual level for you, this is who you're called to be. You're called to carry an apostolic-like anointing because you live in a different country. You may live here, but your country of origin really should be and is meant to be somewhere else. If you proclaim to be a Christian, if you proclaim to accept Christ and become an apprentice under him, what you've said is that you have died, you have a new life, and that you've actually traveled here from somewhere else to set up new culture. And so I began to think, like, in racking my brain, how do we become a colony of heaven? Like, what's four words to start with F that I can give that's really cool and great communication? What's the three aspects of heaven I can just pop off and it'll sound really great and make me an awesome communicator? And none of that ever came today. Like when you're waiting, like, the, you know, family, friends, but none of that came. But one thing I was able to center it on, I felt like in my spirit and in my heart, it's something that's been just sitting so heavy on my shoulders because, to be honest with you, this past year, and I know I keep talking about it, and I'll probably talk about it forever, but I keep getting rocked by the gospel. And I keep getting rocked by what it actually is and what it's meant to do for me. And so as I sat and I thought, what does it look like for the church to become a colony of heaven? What does it look like for the church to become an outpouring? And the simple thing is to me is that we live. Is that we live. The concept I grew up with in my life and the concept I think for most of us still sits slightly in the back of our heads is that everything we do once we get saved is here. You make it through work, you make it through this, you make it through that, and you've got two goals, get to church and get to heaven. And don't stand in between because you may end up in hell. And that jobs are ungodly, and that fast food's ungodly, and that your TV is ungodly, some is, but not all, and that everything in this world is ungodly except for this room. And I'm here to tell you, in my opinion, I'm not the leading scholar, is I just don't see that. I don't think that's true, and I don't think that's the gospel. I believe the gospel has actually called us to live. And I would go as far to say that before you accepted what the gospel was, you weren't actually living at all. And this is exactly the mandate that I want to give you tonight. I want to go into this. To understand that we are alive now is to understand really what happened on Calvary. And to know that when Jesus died on Calvary, and Paul talks about this so much in Romans, is he created a way for the garden to become back open and available to us. He opened us a way back in to the first fruits in the first place we were from. I think oftentimes we have this misconception that the garden is on a different planet, and after Adam and Eve fell, they got put in a rocket and shot to a different planet, and it's this cursed one that's really crappy, and nothing's great here, and everything sucks, and we're just waiting to be taken off of it. But I want to tell you, contrary to popular belief, this is where the Garden of Eden was. This is still the planet. This is still the place that God put creation in. And he's eradicating curses. The Bible says in Romans 15, that God is defeating principalities. He is defeating evil, and the final blow will be death under his foot. And how does that look? I don't think Jesus could not beat anyone right now. I think what he's doing is he's partnering with people to show what living life looks like every day through the consistency, through vocation, through vacation, through meals, through sports, through everything. He wants us to show people a new way of life in the life that we have. And in that, we begin to eradicate these curses left on earth. I believe personally that through living and living differently, not church, but through living every day, through that process is, I believe, how we as a community and we as a body and Christians as a whole begin to shape and shift culture and cities, which is exactly what we're called to do. Our purpose is to reshape everything around us, to be involved in art, to be involved in business, to be involved in music, to be involved in entertainment, to be involved in every aspect of life and show people a new way of how to do these things. Not through shame, not through condemnation, but by how we live. I wrote this down today. The gospel has empowered you to leave the temple for your spiritual growth and come to the temple with your spoils. The gospel has given you a way that you no longer have to come here for all of your growth, but this can be a place that we actually come and have an outpouring of what's left, of what you've done throughout the week. I believe this is what we're called to do, is to live a life so radical and so changed in our day-to-day that what this becomes is the outpouring. I was talking to Crystal the other day. I said, if I could describe what I want our church services to become like, is I want them to become like the bar, where everyone gets drunk and gets a little bit crazy. We all just get a little wild. But I think that only happens when we realize that our whole lives can't be found inside four walls. that all of our growth, everything that we're designed to be, can't be made here, but we actually have an apostolic appointment to shift cities and cultures. And through that, through us living our daily lives differently, it's actually the greatest way to open up the gospel. Does this mean you don't share it? No. Or talk about it? No. But oftentimes, you'll be amazed at what people will want out of you when they see you act differently. When they see your finances change, when they see your marriage change, and not because you're bragging about it, just because you're living everyday life. This is the gospel. This is what it means to be radically rebirthed, to be born again. It's to change everything you do, but stay in the culture, in the society that you are in now. To live as a foreigner, as an individualized colony of heaven. This is our purpose. This is another reason, not to make a plug here, but I will, for Beloved Communities. A colony is not a subdivision. A colony is not a town, a city. It is a group of people with one mindset, living together, sharing services together, sharing community together, sharing meals together. It goes beyond what we have right here into the city. And I believe that this is exactly the gap God is looking to see filled right now in the area. It's a group of people that will say that revival doesn't have to happen here. It can happen out there, and this is where we just get to celebrate it. And so I want to go in to what does this look like? What does it look like to finally return to the garden and to finally eradicate sin, to eradicate this evil that we've all been struggling with? Because that's the goal. That's how we live out the gospel in the greatest way, is to eradicate a life of sin. The issue is that we have a great job of dealing with the sting of sin, but we have a terrible job of eradicating the power of sin. And so my question would be, is what is the power of sin? What is it? People would say, it's the devil. He's the power of sin. It's the world. For me, sometimes I feel like it's food. That's the power of sin. Right? It's traffic. That's the power of sin. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 15:56. It says, for the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. And the power of sin is the law. That's not me. I'm not saying that. That's Paul. That's Jesus. That's the Lord. What happens right now is, we become saved. We get saved in a church. We get saved here. And we begin to try to please God with a list of do's or don'ts. We try to go the exact way backwards than forwards and say, Lord, I need a list of do's and don'ts. But you got to understand that the power of the law is, the power of sin is actually found in exactly those lists of do's or don'ts. When we create our relationship out of do's and don'ts, we will always fail our list. When we fail our list, we let the two greatest powers of the enemy and the first two sins of creation enter into our lives. In my opinion, the two greatest things that affect the gospel, the two greatest things that affect your walk, the two greatest things that affect you being able to transform your life around you, your vocation, your family, your situation, is fear and shame. In my opinion, everything roots back to fear and shame. The first two things that happen in Genesis are they were ashamed because they were naked, and when they heard God, they were afraid. Right? And you think, okay, well, what about adultery? That's not sin. Most time adultery comes because out of shame, you're not, out of shame for not knowing, for knowing you're not the spouse you're supposed to be. And you find someone else out of fear that they will leave you, so you find someone else before they can. What about pride? Pride is fear of not being who someone, of not who you want to be, and shame of not letting it happen, so you become prideful. And you let everyone know who you're supposed to be and who you think you are. Everything, in my opinion, always leads back to fear and shame. Shame and fear is the greatest currency against the gospel in the world. And I think that goes way back to Genesis, but I think it goes all the way even deeper to now because of the current world that we're living in. Shame and fear will keep you so far away from freedom, it will blow your mind. And it's because you will live under the law, which is do's and don'ts. And when you don't do that, you'll be ashamed that you can't live up to it and fearful of what will happen when you can't. I want you to turn to Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And I want to talk about how we eradicate living under the law. How we eradicate this fear of living by do's and don'ts and fear and shame. Because in my opinion, this is one of the greatest verses on what the gospel is all about. It says, "Are you weary, carrying a heavy burden? Come to me. I will refresh your life." Listen to that. I will refresh your life. "For I am your oasis. Simply join your life with mine." So what is the gospel? Simply join your life with mine. "Learn my ways, and you'll discover that I'm gentle, humble, and most of all," I added that, "but most of all, easy to please. You will find refreshment and rest in me, for all that I require of you will be pleasant and easy to bear." Most versions say, "Take my yoke upon you, the easy yoke." This is what the gospel is. This is what relationship is. This is what we're brought back to. This is walking with him in the cool of the day. This is eradicating do's and don'ts. Not spiritual disciplines, but do's and don'ts. But even spiritual disciplines in themselves are not holy. Spiritual disciplines, things we do, devotional time, Sabbath, silence and solitude, all these things do is lead us to him. If we use them and make them holy, then they become minute within themselves. Everything is to lead us back to this easy yoke, to teach us that it's not about do's or don'ts, but it's actually about relationship. It's about a dance. Romans 4:15 says, "Because the law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression." Romans 7:8 says, "But sin, seizing its opportunity through the commandment, produced in every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead." For apart from the law, sin is dead. Sometimes I think the scariest thing in the world is to get along with God and be left to our own devices without a rule book. To be left to our own devices with him to discover what the world is. But this is what it means to be born again. When you're born into the world, or you have a child and it's born into the world, they're not born and you go, "Here's a rule book. Good luck. Don't burn yourself." But when a baby is born, and I don't have any of my own, but I've got to watch Brian and Katie do this with Izzy. It's a beautiful thing because everything is about relationship and partnership. No. We're not going to put our hand there. No. We're not going to stand there because if we fall, we'll bust our head. No. There's no need to be doing that. Don't eat that. You'll kill yourself. She's getting into eating everything. It's terrifying. There's goo and stuff all over the house from Nora. But anyway, went off a rabbit trail there. She's eating everything. But this is the point. This is what Jesus has designed you for. But what happens is we get stuck in this shame, fear cycle, and we think that the only way we can break it is to come into these four walls, sit in a great worship service, hear a great message, and hope to God that we leave with a better to-do list. Hope to God that we leave with a better list of do's and don'ts than what we came in with. Because that's our center point, is my list. I need my list. I need to know what I can and can't do. And although that sounds fantastic, and that sounds amazing, 3,000 years of Israeli history teaches that no one can live by that list. Because the law in Romans 9, the law in itself is holy. If you want rules, this is a list of holy things to live by. But Jesus going that no man can live through this without me says, how about you just join me because my burden's light and I am easy to please. I put it this way this morning. The gospel is relationship. The law is requirement. When you were born in Israel, you weren't given a choice. You want to follow God's law or not? It was, do you want to follow God's law or die? Which one? But now you're given this beautiful choice to accept this beautiful relationship. And I believe that what this city, what our lives, what our friendships, what our colleagues and coworkers are missing is seeing us live in this beautiful dance called the gospel. A life of connectivity. I heard one of the most funny stories. I was talking to Crystal again. Crystal, me and you must talk too much because I use you in all my messages. But I was talking to Crystal the other day, and she said that she was in the car talking to God, and she was just kind of like airing out all of her issues right now. She was like, Lord, like, I can't believe this, and I can't believe I'm doing this. And I was like, man, it sounds like one of your girlfriends. Like, you just, you know, you call her up, and she was like, yeah. She said, I realized that Jesus is my best friend, and he's who I call when I have problems. And this is, that's what it is. That's what this is. That's what this beautiful, harmonious relationship is meant to be, is it's not this angry deity that lives up above, but this beautiful Savior who says that I am easy to please. Let's just do this together. Let's live in this together. I believe that as a community, the difference, what I believe God's calling for a church and a community to be, and the difference that we're called to make, is to actually lead out of humility and weakness and quit leading out of fear and shame. Quit selling the currency of fear and shame to change people's lives. If we build a community based off of fear and shame, we'll have to continually feed them fear and shame to keep them here. And I don't want to work at a fear and shame factory. But the hard thing is that fear and shame makes you build a community, build people, build friendships, build relationships out of your abilities and out of your talents. Where Jesus and relationship actually makes you build it out of humility and your weakness. Read any letter of Paul. Paul's always defining his weaknesses. Anyone can do what they do well and call it their ministry. Anyone can do what they're best at and say, yeah, that's what I'm going to do now. Paul was the greatest, highest-ranking Pharisee in all of Israel, to the extent that when he was Saul, the disciples would do everything they could to avoid them because he would literally debate them into the ground. A bunch of young fishermen who had no idea really that much compared to Paul about the Torah. And you'd think, this is the guy I want leading the biblical charge in Israel. This is the guy we want leading the Jesus movement in all of Israel, because anyone that comes up to this guy, he's going to wipe the floor with them. And Jesus says, I agree, but I'm sending him to the Gentiles. I'm sending him away. Because what happens is when we lead out of humility, out of our weakness, out of leaving what we thought was great, which was Israel, to Paul, to speak to Gentiles, even as a Roman citizen, to speak to anyone outside of Israel, to lay hands on anyone outside of Israel, to eat meals with people that didn't share his faith was disgusting. And his talent would be used so much better somewhere else. But instead we have James and John, a couple of fishermen, chosen to lead a church in Antioch, chosen to lead a church of Israel of thousands of people growing by the day. And you have this other man, educated, gone. And it's because anyone can lead a ministry out of their talents. But I believe God is calling us to a movement, calling us to something where we lead out of humility and weakness. Because through that, what happens? Through humility and weakness, what actually happens is we partner with his holiness and with his righteousness. It is through weakness that we actually show that he is made strong and that we are made strong. It is leading as a community to show that none of us should be exactly where we are. None of us should be as successful as we are. None of us should be as close as we are. None of us should be able to stand being in the same room with each other. But it's him. Braden, you can go ahead and come up. It's him. I believe right now that our culture is trying to redefine the gospel. But the gospel was always made to redefine culture. And we're seeing it on two parallel parts of an aisle. We're seeing the gospel be redefined as be you, no matter what that is and what that looks like. Be you. Be free. Don't be connected with anyone. Don't be connected to anything. Don't be connected to any label. And then on the other side, you better be this. And if you're not this, it's over for you. And if you're not exactly this, and if you don't live in this herd culture that we create, then you better get out of here. But we, as believers, as a church in this city, in Chattanooga, who unfortunately is growing post-Christian more and more every day, it's easy to not see it in the outskirts, in the suburbs. But as a man who's worked in business in downtown Chattanooga for 5 years leading up till this year, it is a post-Christian culture. It is a post-Christian culture that can't be faced with fear and shame, but it has to be presented with the gospel and all that entails and all that that is. We have to begin to redefine culture by the gospel and let people know that, one, it's okay to be exactly where you are. And two, that this is a journey. This is such a large journey. I want to go here. I had a vision recently. It was last Sunday. And I had a vision. We were in here praying with the staff. And I saw a group of people, and this room was filled with people. I couldn't really see any faces or anything. But I saw everyone here, and everyone was worshiping with their hands lifted completely high. Everyone's hands were super high. Oh, my shirt's not too long. Hands high, like this. And when everybody lifted their hands high together, what it actually did was create a throne. And I saw Jesus step down and rest upon this throne. I saw him rest upon this throne, and everyone's hands kind of braced a little bit, but held it up. And I thought, oh my gosh, Lord, like, how do we accomplish that? Like, how do we get to that? How does that become a thing? And that's what I felt like he told me. He said, that can only happen when your gatherings become the outpouring of your lives. until our gatherings become an outpouring of our daily living out the gospel. Enjoying life, living in heaven on earth. Can I tell you something? That there is more to heaven than at this altar. Heaven on earth is found in everything that we do if we will partner with him. I told this the other day, I don't remember if it was to y'all or if it was to the volunteers, but me and Bailey were sitting down and I just made food and we were sitting down to watch the show we've been watching, and it's an episodic show, so it only comes out weekly, and I'm used to streaming, and so you have to wait every week for it, like in the 90s, and it was just, or the early 2000s, and it's just miserable. But so it does build a sense of, like, excitement and hype for what's to come. So we put our plates together, we sit down, and I'm about to click on this show, and this thought just clicked in my brain with all this joy and peace in my life, and I thought, man, this is heaven. There's not a thought of a bill. There's not a thought of where the church has to go or what email I have to send out or what community thing I have to get ready. There's no worries about anything else in the world except right now that we are just sitting here laughing, eating good food, watching TV, and being together. And there's just as much heaven I'm learning in that than there is right here, because our lives are defined greater than these four walls. We're supposed to go outside these four walls and live a life based on the gospel. That doesn't mean it doesn't come with hard things and hard days. St. Augustine of Hippo put it this way, I love it. It said, God had one son on earth without sin, but never one without suffering. Doesn't mean hard stuff doesn't come. It's still a fallen world, but it's getting eradicated by us. That's changing because of who we are. And we have to become a community. What I believe God is looking for and what we advance to past this year is being a community that finds heaven just as much right here as we do at the restaurant we're going to be at when we leave. Because that's what's tangible. That's what leaves a mark, is when people see how you live, not how you talk. Talk is cheap. But by how you live. What the Lord is showing me in this season and rocking me with the gospel is that I was saved not to just wait to die again. And that my death happened the moment I said, okay, I choose you. And that death after that is just a bus ride from one place to another. So stand up. Henry Nouwen makes this statement. Christ's appearance in our midst has made it undeniably clear that changing the human heart and changing human society are not separate tasks, but are interconnected as the two beams of the cross. Through changing our hearts, through changing our mindsets, through relationship, disconnected from the law, disconnected from do's and don'ts, but connected to someone that says, I'm so easy to please. And you may have 30 things you need to work on, but let's just grab one today. Let's focus on that. What about the other 19? Well, my mercies are new every morning. And we've got a lifetime to work on it, baby. We got a lifetime. I believe this is the church that is made to stand in the gap. A community of believers that is a colony of heaven that experiences miracles, healings, signs, wonders, laughter, joy, peace outside the building and comes in here for the outpouring of what everything happened out there. That we quit using the temple for spiritual growth and we use the temple to bring in the spoils of what we did out there. That's who we're created to be. So if you'll just close your eyes, and if the ministry team wants to come down on each side. Oh, Jesus, we worship you. What I want to do tonight first is that if you have actually never encountered Jesus in this way, if you can say, I'm not an apprentice to him, I don't know him. I don't actually know if I've done this. And you want that. I just want everyone to repeat after me, but I want you to focus your heart and your mind on Jesus right now. Because you are about to be put on your own cross and die today. And I promise you it'll be the last true death you ever face. So just repeat after me, Jesus, I love you. And I have decided to apprentice under you. I have decided to make you my king. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me and guide me. Open my ears and my heart to your voice. Lead the dance. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I want everyone to just open up their hands and just for a minute, fix your eyes and behold the face of Jesus. Jesus, right now, I just begin to pray for an outpouring, a rediscovery of the beauty of the gospel, a rediscovery of who you've called us to be. Implant in our hearts that we are designed to live and not waiting to die. Show us heaven in our vocation. Show us heaven in our families. Show us heaven in our homes. Show us heaven in our vehicles. Show us heaven in our relationships. Show us heaven in our community. God, enrich us and remind us of what you did. Remind us that death has passed us, and now all we have to do is live. You have tore the veil and reopened the gates to the garden. As Paul would say, as one man brought sin into the world, another came and eradicated it. Remind us of this. Remind us. We worship you. We praise you.